many of you have seen the original Star Wars? And I actually think it's a low number. Yeah, I think. How many of you have seen or read Lord of the Rings? Is that more? All right, we'll go with that one, okay? So, in Lord of the Rings, what is the big problem that they are trying to solve? And what? Destroy the ring, right? I'll just draw a little ring there. We're going to go across all three books, okay? Push it over a little bit. I'm hiding a little bit. Okay, there's the ring. They need to destroy ring, right? Destroy the ring, right? Spoiler alert for a book that was published, I don't even know how long ago. Do they do it? Yes, right? Ring destroyed. What does it take to destroy the ring? Does anyone remember? Fire from where? Mount Doom, right? They have to take the ring all the way to the volcano where it was made and throw it in. When Frodo takes the ring and he gets there, does he want to throw it in? No, he doesn't want to, okay? So, you can say this is their little journey all the way up Mount Doom. He gets there and he doesn't want to. Right? But he does. Okay? So across all three books, we're following this journey. Because at the beginning, we're introduced to Frodo, where he lives, kind of what's going on, right? That's the setting of the story. Then they have this problem. We need to destroy the ring. They travel. They encounter all sorts of danger, right? The closer they get to the bad guy's place, which is where they need to destroy the ring, the more crazy it gets. Until finally, he's there, and doesn't want to, right? So there's a little scuffle. Gollum bites his finger off and he grabs the ring and he falls in. Whoop. But right then, when he doesn't want to, it's like, nah, like you came all this way, you overcame all these things and you don't even want to, you know, it's so tense. And that's what we would call the climax of the story, right? Something, the problem either is going to be solved or it isn't. There's no other choice, right? He's in the bad guy's place. He's at the volcano. Either we win or we lose. The bad guy gets it, okay? And then he does. We have the resolution. And then, does anyone remember how the book ends? Yeah. Yeah, right before, like, why does he do that? Where is he, like, at before that? Do you remember? Maybe, yeah. I'm thinking more of a general, right? He ends up back where he lives, right? The Shire. But he's changed, and so it's, like, weird for him. He can't live there. That's part of why, like, he goes away, right? So it's kind of like a new setting, which resembles the old a little bit. That was him at the beginning, but now he's a little different. And you may be going, what in the world does this have to do with the Bible? Well, for 2 weeks last month, we were looking at poetry. We were looking at Psalms and how to study those. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at narratives or story in the Bible. And a big part of understanding story is this. When we say, what is a story? What is a story, right? It is, well, we'll change this to conflict. A story is a conflict playing out between characters across different scenes or settings, okay? So I need a couple people to help hand out stuff. Anyone? 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 I've never actually seen Ferris Bueller, so I won't do the joke. Pen and paper. Don't forget... And actually, Josiah, when you're done, I need one too. So, when you're done. And if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to be starting in verse 10. I'm going to erase this for now. We'll come back to it. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. And does anyone want to stand up really loudly and read Genesis 12, 10 through 20? Anyone at all? Or am I going to assign someone? You got it? All right. You don't have to stand. Thank you very much. So, before we jump in, any questions right off the cuff or something you find interesting? Anyone at all? Just feel free to shout it out. Genesis 12. We're in Genesis 12. The man of faith is not trusting God. Anyone else? Anything just that jumps out to you? Interesting, a question you have? Anything? Yeah, he's willing to put risk his wife's neck for his own sake. Yeah? Yeah, for sure. Anything else? Yeah, Pharaoh has a good reason to actually kill him. You're right. Yeah. Okay, so let's jump in. What words or ideas appear often in this passage? Whether it's the same word or maybe like a contrasting thing, you know, like dark light, that kind of thing. That's just an example. I don't think it's in this text. Anyone? Go well? Okay. All right. So where's go well? Go well. Where's that? 13, right? So I write, like I said before, the numbers up here, recognizing the verse 13, and then I think, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham, 16. Okay. What else? She was beautiful. Specifically talking about Sarai. Where's that, Vaughn? Hey, Sai. Can you run one of those to Russ? Okay, 11, 14, something like that. All right. Once again, we're not trying to be exhaustive. We're just practicing, right? Working out our muscles. What else?
So, Egypt, Egyptians.
Okay. Yeah, Egypt and Egyptians. So I'm just going to put Egypt here, and you just tell me verses where words related to that are. Where?
10,
11,
12, 14, 15.
Mm-hmm. Keep going.
17, 18, 20.
Okay. Not a big surprise. They go to Egypt, but no, but important to see. Anything else?
Wife and sister.
All right, where's wife? Uh-huh. Okay. Wow. And sister? Okay. All right. Let's press into this just a little bit, because a lot of times in story, like character descriptions or what characters are doing is important. Whose wife? Does the story ever point that out? What does verse 11 say? All right. Sarai, his wife. Does that phrase show up anywhere else or something similar? Sarai and his wife and wife together. Okay. What other words are used to reference Sarai? We have wife, Sarai, sister. What else? The woman. 14 and 15 say the woman. Okay, so 11, but... Okay. Yeah, sister. Got that a couple times. All right? All right, what else? Any other... I mean, we've got famine, right? Famine's in there twice at the beginning. Kind of going along with go well, right? Because that's like the opposite of famine. As well as the end, all that stuff, right? And the end says... sent him away with all that he had, right? So go well, I'm just, for time's sake, contrast with famine, which is in, I think, like verse 10 a couple times, and other things that are associated with like want and abundance, right, in the verses. So because of time, we're going to roll on and go back to that I can't remember what the name of this is, but the storyline. What? Plot graph? That sounds very mathy. All right. And we're going to try take a couple minutes with the person sitting next to you and talk about what is the big problem in this text. The main one, the big, because in a lot of stories there can be little problems, right? So in Lord of the Rings, one of the little problems a couple times is, you know, who's falling in love with who? Who's going to marry? You know, that's not the big problem of the story, but there can be little problems in the story, okay? So with the people sitting next to you, what's the big problem? Like, where do you see it start too, right? So verse number, in verse 11, we see, boom. And then where does it hit the climax, which, once again, is not the problem being solved. It's so, the problem's so big, so heavy, so intense, that it has to resolve either way, whether good or bad. And then what's the solution? Okay? So take a couple minutes, talk with the people sitting next to you. What's the problem? What verse is it in? Where's the climax? What verse is it in? Just throw stuff against the wall. Remember, we're just practicing, right? Okay. Anyone want to throw something out there? What's the conflict? What's the big problem? Go ahead, suggest something. It's fine. We're all friends. Abram's going to get where. So where does that show up? When does that conflict start? What verse? Give me a verse. Anyone can help him if they want. Okay, 12. Then they will kill me. Whoop, that is not a good marker. All right. Anyone think something different? Go. Okay, lying. So what? Lie, he'll be found out or something? Is that the problem? Okay. Is the lie going to cause a problem? I think that's like verse 13 he first mentions. We're going to lie. Anything else? Yes. Okay. 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 Uh-huh. Yes. Okay. Okay. So you think verse 10, Abram going down into Egypt is the problem? Okay. Okay. So this is part of the struggle of studying not the Psalms. Because when we studied the Psalms, you can look at a psalm, and it is pretty much a self-contained unit. Now we've arrived to, we're looking at one episode of a series, right? Almost, so we'll go back to the Lord of the Rings illustration. They end up in the mines of Moria. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Where the dwarves were, right? They enter. That's starting the problem. How in the world are they going to get through? And it hits the climax when Gandalf's fighting the Balrog on the bridge, right? That's one part of the story, even though it's a bigger. So, yes, you are talking about the bigger part of the story, which we, unfortunately, don't really have much time to address context today, right? So we're going to narrow our focus as much as we can. What's the big problem in this story, okay? Maybe the only other potential one would be the famine, right? Maybe, which starts in verse 10, I think. But if the famine's the problem, when is it solved for Abram? When is it solved for Abram? When does it hit a resolution? When does he no longer need to worry about stuff? Well, not when he first goes there. What? When he gets all the stuff, which is verse? Well, he gets stuff in what verse? 16. Is there still some problems going on in verse 16? Yeah. So the famine is probably not the real problem. Okay? It gives us a hint. So, if the conflict is he's going to get killed, what's the climax? Where is he at the most danger? I think you hinted at this already. What? Where? Go for it, Linda. Go. When's he at the most danger? Yes. Right? So what's the... Okay, yeah. So what's the end of that? What verse? 18, maybe 19, right? That halfway through 19, right? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Some people, maybe me included at this point, would just kill him, get all my stuff back, right? Keep the wife.
If you pause at 19A, you're like, 'cause you gotta, this is yeah. Where you're gonna die.
Yeah.
The highest tension.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. Yes. Okay. So what do you think the climax then is? I'm not disagreeing with you. Oh, okay. Okay. So, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, this is a great part of this story. And in a sense, and this is why I really like this text, underneath here, there's another conflict going on for a different character. We've been talking about who? What's the conflict for Sarai? Right? Am I going to get stuck here in Egypt? Right? So there's almost like there's another line going under here. And it's even in the conflict then is, what is the lie, right? We're lying about who I am. And then we get this wonderful from 14, 15, 16. No one treats her as Sarai, Abram's wife. It's the woman, her. And then in verse 17, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Lord remembers when no one else does, right? So there's kind of two conflicts overlaid, right? We'll stick with the Abram one for now, because who are the questions directed at? Abram, right? So the biggest conflict is Abram's problem, okay? So that's going to, just for time, sorry, we got to keep going, to my suggested big idea, which is framed in question form, because Pharaoh says questions, right? Because when we're trying to see the big idea of a story, a lot of times the climax is pointing us to the big idea. It's pointing us to what the story is challenging us with, right? So it maybe could be phrased this way. Why do you act as if the Lord forgets to deliver his people from famine and foes? Why do you act as if the Lord forgets to deliver his people? And now we get to go to context, the bigger story, to try and understand this rightly. What does this story remind you of? Anyone? Or does it remind you of anything? Okay, that's a lesson we can take from the story, right? But this story itself, does it sound like another story? Anyone?
He does it again a few chapters later.
Okay, yes, that's true. He does it again a few chapters later. Nope, I'm just talking in general. Somewhere else in the Bible, yes, but. Okay, let's go with this. There's a famine, and so they go down to Egypt. They're in danger in Egypt. They're released from Egypt with stuff from the Egyptians. The Exodus. This story, it both happened in a way, and Moses tells it in a way to remind the people he's talking to, the people he's writing to, the people of God, of the bigger Exodus. To say this question, and here's the great part. If you're an Israelite and you hear this story for the first time, you go, was it you, Pam? Like, Pharaoh said what? When we tried to leave, he wouldn't let us. And the Lord kept doing all these plagues, and he said no. This time it's flipped. It's the people of God who are disobedient. And Pharaoh's like, what are you doing? Why did you act this way? Why did you, I think someone else said it, doubt God? Right? And so he's telling the story in a way that both reminds them God never forgets. He remembered Sarai. He remembered Israel. And so now when we're heading into danger and famine, why would we act like Abraham, like God's going to forget us, right? And another reason I love this story is we can see Moses is telling a past story to remind the people about their salvation, bringing them out of Egypt, right? So we talk a lot about the New Testament points back to the Old, and some people argue, is that okay? Is that legitimate? Here's Moses pointing backward in history to remind people about something else God did later in history. And that God's people, we step into the New Testament and we see that God's people are ultimately established in Christ's work of deliverance. I'm going to read it because we don't have too much time. Luke 9, 30 and 31. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Even the ESV, which does a great job of translating things word for word, I think drops the ball here. Because they have a footnote that it should read, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That the work of Christ on the cross and the grave is the exodus to take his people out of sin, out of slavery, and to bless them abundantly, that he never, ever, ever forgets his people. So why should we act as if he does? And so thinking about that, then the gospel context, we could restate the big idea as, why do you act as if Christ forgets to deliver his people from danger and death? Why do you act as if Christ forgets to deliver his people from danger and death? And so we come to our final question then. How do we respond to that? Take a couple minutes, talk with the people next to you. Maybe some way we can pray, something we can do, some way we can encourage others, or something we can tell others. No, talk with the person sitting next to you. Maybe you guys can rope in Russ because he's back there. It can be short. It can be simple. That's fine. Okay. Anyone want to share? Anyone at all? I heard people talking, so I know there's stuff out there. Go for it. Okay. Okay. Maybe we could even take it a step further that we have seen in the lives of God's people and in our lives that even when we do not trust him, he rescues and blesses us. So why would we, let's run away from acting in ways that, you know, aren't faithful. Anything else? Yes. Okay, yes, absolutely. And that's going to context, right? At the beginning of this chapter, God said, I will lead you. And at the beginning of this story, there's a famine, and he does not pray, does not seek God, does not. He just, here's what I think we should do, and runs with it. So yes, great. Pray for strength to do what's right, even when there's like death at our doorstep. Well, we are out of time. Thank you all very much. Next week, we're going to jump to a story in the New Testament. How about, I'll just close this with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it is unchanging, that from before time began, you chose a people as your own precious possession, that you determined to deliver them from sin and death through the working of Christ, that you worked throughout history in the life of Abraham and Sarai, through Moses and Israel, through your people constantly, because you never forget us. So we pray that you would embolden us, that even when there are, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we would remember that you are leading us in paths of righteousness, and we have nothing to fear. In Christ's name we pray, amen.